Well, let's open with a song here. We're going to sing the first and last stanza of number 3, Be Thou My Vision. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus and in and through the power of the Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And this book that we're beginning now, Lord, is so much in the spiritual realm that it is very difficult for us in the earthly realm to comprehend. And yet, Lord, it is here for a reason, and help us to understand what you would have us to understand through your Spirit. And so, Lord, may this be a morning that we would glean and we would respond to you. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about visions today, and so let us sing 1 and 3, stanzas 1 and 3 of Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, walking or sleeping, thy presence my light.
Number 3.
High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven, joy's whole bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Well, amen to that, huh? Well, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. And we will be looking at the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God this morning. The appearance of the likeness. And so we will be talking about spiritual realm activities. We'll be talking about types of things in heaven. And whenever you want to describe something that's going to happen in the future and something that's going to happen in another realm, how would you describe that? And so we see here God speaking to Ezekiel in ways that some of the things we can understand and some of the things we can't. But if we look at the book of Hebrews, we read, in fact, turn to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Chapter 1, I think, is significant because Jesus is compared to angels here. And I don't think we have angels specifically mentioned in today's study. They're called cherubim. And cherubim and seraphim are not specifically addressed as angels in the Bible, but they certainly are created spiritual beings, ministering spirits, and many people believe they're just the high-ranking angels of the angel class. At any rate, they're spiritual beings, we know that. And in chapter 1 of verse 1 of Hebrews, God, who has various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So that's where we are today. We are preceding Christ's birth by about 600 years, and we're being spoken to by God through the prophet Ezekiel. But reading on, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son. And so we see all the way through here, angels are created beings, created to serve the Lord. And we have different angels. You know, we have the angel of death, right? And I think we have different angels. I think we have these four living creatures that we're going to talk about today. They're serving around the throne of God, it would appear to me. And I don't know how far away they go from that, but that's certainly a place we see them. We will be talking about living creatures They're really mentioned four living creatures. Those words are mentioned in the New King James one time, in Ezekiel, and 11 times in the book of Revelation. So we will see. You know, now Ezekiel preceded the Apostle John by about 700 years, and yet we will see startling and striking similarities in the discussions and in the descriptions of these beings. And so, getting a little context here for those of you who weren't here 3 weeks ago when we were looking at the outline of Ezekiel, because of Israel's idolatry, God brought judgment upon them. And you know, in 722 BC, the northern ten kingdoms fell to Assyria. About 150 years later, Judah, the two southern tribes, the big tribe of Judah and the smaller tribe of Benjamin, fell to the Babylonians. And there were actually three deportations. The first one was in about 605 BC, and that's when Daniel was taken. And a few years later, in the second deportation, Ezekiel was taken and Jehoiakim was taken. And so we know those dates from historical records and so forth. And here we have in the book of Ezekiel very specific dating by him down to the day and the month. Amazing accuracy in that regard. And so in verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year." So the 30th year is generally believed to be the age of Ezekiel. We believe he came in the deportation. Right away we'll see here it's the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So he would have come into Babylon, into this area, about 5 years earlier, at the age of 25, we believe. That would have meant he was born about the time Jeremiah had begun prophesying for about 4 years. And Jeremiah, we think, started out as kind of a teenager kind of a guy. At least in the Bible, he's talking about, I'm too young and so forth. So Jeremiah is probably only maybe 20 years or so older, maybe a little more than Ezekiel, but, you know, contemporaries. Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem. Daniel, who's a contemporary, probably similar in age to Ezekiel, is prophesying in the capital city of Babylon, in the king's court, so to speak. But Ezekiel is with the captives along the canal there by the Euphrates River. And so that's kind of the setting of where we are. "It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day," how specific is that, "as I was among the captives by the river Kabar," and we talked about that last time, that's a canal that would run a little bit northeast all the way down onto the south east of Babylon, eventually coming back into the Tigris-Euphrates area there. And this town or village or compound, whatever you want to call it, was called Tel Aviv. We read that before as well. And so that's where he is. And he's there prophesying, as we will read, "on the fifth day of the fifth month," which is in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So that means 5 years after he got there and 5 years after Ezekiel got there. Then what happens in verse 3? "The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest." Now, what other priests can you think of that God used as prophets? Can you think of any? Yeah, Samuel was certainly a priest, and he was a prophet of sorts, yeah. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a priest. How about Zechariah? How about John the Baptist? And of course, how about our Lord Jesus Christ, right? But we see here a priest, Ezekiel. Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. And so we see here that the prophecy is now starting in his 30th year. How many years would he have been a priest, an operating priest at this point? When did they start?
30.
They began training at 20, and they started at 30. We have in Numbers the first three or four verses of Numbers. It has there that the priests began their work at 30 years old. Jesus began his ministry at 30, didn't he? And Ezekiel now is beginning his ministry with 50 prophecies, because in this book we will see God speaking to him 50 times. That's not a bad way to start, right? That's a quick get up and go at 25 years old, right? Verse 4, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north." What do you think the north refers to? North? Yeah, I think it does.
Babylon.
And when we see a whirlwind with a great cloud of raging fire, what would that seem to maybe indicate? What does fire indicate?
Judgment.
So, yeah, north possibly could be Babylon, you know. It came out of Syria earlier, really. You know, that was the north, really. So most people think he's talking about judgment coming from Babylon here. Of course, they're already in captivity. So that's not like anything new, but it's what's going on. So the whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Now, we had a cloud very active, and we had fire very active for the 40 years in the wilderness march, didn't we?
Yes.
But there it was leading the people into something. Here, it's more of a sign of judgment coming against them, it would seem. And yet we see such power and such brightness and awe that it's really hard to really envision exactly what's going on here. The color of amber, we even have a disagreement by people on what the color of amber is. Some say it's yellow, some say gold, some say it's sea green. And we really don't know. The same with the beryl. We don't really know what color the beryl is because beryl comes in different colors. But it's like the color here of amber. So he is describing these things, it would seem, in ways that he can describe them. But keep in mind, he's describing a spiritual scene in earthly terms. We will see the terms like and likeness used 25 times in this book. In the first chapter alone, we see it over and over again. It was like this, it was like this, it was like this. It wasn't that, it's like that. And so all these similes here, it's like that. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire, and brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of fire. And from within it came the likeness. See the word there, likeness. It doesn't say exactly the four creatures. It says the likeness of four creatures. So he's seeing this in a vision, and he's seeing these four living creatures. Now, we will run into that again. In fact, if you want to just turn over to Revelation, we'll just look through a few of these here. Revelation chapter 4 is in the heavenly scene. Now, also before we're done today, we're going to be comparing the throne that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of Isaiah to the throne where Ezekiel is seeing here, to the throne in heaven, which we are given in Revelation 4 and 5. And the Bible does have quite a few places where it gives us a glimpse of heavenly things. You remember the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle was to be built in precise manner, which was a type of the heavenly. We are given that in the New Testament. And so we see here the throne, and the point I'm making, though, right now is the four living creatures. But in Revelation chapter 4, where we'll look at that more as we go on this morning, just looking at the four living creatures, verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were what? Four living creatures. There they are, full of eyes in front and back. And so we won't go into all the description, but the description here is the same as it is in Ezekiel. Amazing. Then we go on to verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings. Now here it says six wings. In Ezekiel chapter 1, it's saying four wings, and you might say, oh, there's an error in the Bible. One says four wings, one says six wings. Can't he count? Well, you're making these observations of what this thing looks like, and also, we're told in the Ezekiel account that they had hands under the wings. Maybe that's one of the wings. I don't know. But here we have the four living creatures specifically. And they're right around the throne of God here, aren't they? In the throne room of heaven here in chapter 4. And we see them involved in the worship of our Lord there, the worship of God there in the throne. Next chapter, chapter 5, still in the heavenly throne. And in verses 6 to 14, we have it again. Verse 6 of chapter 5, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures. So these four dudes are around there, aren't they? Because in the midst of those and in the midst of the elders stood Jesus, stood a lamb as though it has been slain. And then on into chapter 6, we have it again. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see, come and see. And so there we have verse 14 of chapter 5, right above that. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. So we have these four living creatures very much active in the throne room in heaven, don't we? And on then into chapter 7, verse 11, we read, All the angels stood around the throne and elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. So we see these four living creatures involved in the worship at the throne. On to chapter 14 of Revelation. Chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 3. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures. There it is again, four living creatures. Revelation 14, Revelation 15, verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. So here we see a little bit of the ranking, it would seem, because one of the four living creatures is actually dispensing to one of the angels, one of the seven angels, one of these golden bowls. So they're pretty high up in the ranking, aren't they, it would seem. And then in verse 4 of chapter 19, verse 4 of chapter 19, And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So I kind of like these creatures. They're always falling down worshiping the Lord, aren't they? And yet they're way up here at the very top of the ladder, aren't they? I mean, they're in the throne room. You can't get higher than that, can you? How can you get higher than the throne room of God? And there they are. And here we're being told about them here in this vision that Ezekiel is having. And he said, verse 5, Also from within this fire now came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. And he's going to describe four faces. They had the likeness of a man. Verse 6, Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. Now as we look down at our feet, we don't exactly qualify too well for that one, do we? Anybody got calves' feet here? Maybe have calves. You know, we all have nice calves, right? But, well, at least some of you ladies do. But anyway, we have calves' feet here. They sparkle like the color of burnished bronze. Burnished bronze or brass. It means usually, typically, of judgment, of fire. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of their four faces, or each of their four had faces and wings. Now, while we're there for just a moment, flip over to, you keep a thumb there, we'll come back, but flip over to Ezekiel 10, because in Ezekiel 10, he's going to have another scene. That's when the glory leaves the temple, but notice how he describes these creatures in this case. In this case, he's going to specifically refer to them as cherubim. Verse 1 of chapter 10 of Ezekiel, the glory departing from the temple, and I looked, and there in the firmament, or the platform, that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone. We're going to look at that again today in chapter 1 as well. Having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, Go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire among the cherubim, and scatter them all over the city. And he went in as I watched. We'll see the coals. You know, we had in Isaiah, right? Remember that he brought one of the coals to touch his lips? So we see the cherubim involved with coals. And, of course, we had coals involved in the tabernacle, didn't we? And so all of these things seem to fit very well. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court. These guys are noisy. I don't think they passed the environmental standards yet. We're going to have to give them silencers on their wings, I think, because they're making too much noise for our society today, I think. But it says, anyway, the sound of the wings was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when He speaks. For those of you who are asking for the Lord to speak to me so I can hear you, you might remember that when the Lord really does speak, He splits rocks and trees, right? And mountains. So that wouldn't be too good for Him to speak to us like that, would it? And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard. Then it happened when He commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim. that he went in and stood beside the wheels, and the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and he took some of it and put it in the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. Now, it's the same thing we're reading in chapter 1. We just read that. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim. We're going to get into that in chapter 1 again today as well. One wheel by one cherub and another by each of the other cherub. Now, here he's referring to them as cherubs all the time. In this chapter, we're in the first chapter, he's referring to as creatures. So I would say the creatures are cherubim, right? Because what he's saying here. The wheels appear to have the color of a beryl stone, and we have that in today's study as well. And if anybody knows what that color is, tell me so we'll all know. You read five commentaries, you get five different colors. Well, maybe not. Maybe you get only three, but they're different colors. Probably it's a sea green, or it might be also in some cases called chrysolite. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. We have that given to us more than once in today's study as well. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes all around. We'll get that again today. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. Did you know they were speaking English? I mean, that's what it says. Of course, if you have another Bible, it'll say something else. Anyway, hearing wheel, each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Kabar. When the cherubim went, the wheels went. I love that. We're going to make a big deal out of that in today's study, so don't forget that. When the Spirit went, the wheels went. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood by the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was above them. This is a living creature I saw under God of Israel by the river Kabar. And I knew that they were, or I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. And the likeness of the hands of a man was under these wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Kabar. That's where we are today. Their appearance and their persons, they each went straight forward. So back to chapter 1 again. We have then in verse 9, their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each had the four of the four had a face of an ox on the left. Each of the four had the face of an eagle. Now, some see in this the symbolic descriptions of Jesus Christ as we have in our four Gospels. You know, the Gospel of Matthew is the kingly Gospel. The kingly Gospel, that would be the lion. The Gospel of Mark is the servant, so that would be the ox, right? And then the Gospel of Luke is he was a man, a humanitarian. I mean, not humanitarian, he was of humanity. And so that would be the man. And then the fourth is deity in the Gospel of John. That would be the eagle. If you want to see that, you can. If you want to see the aspects of God there, you can too. Because we see, and like our Lord Jesus Christ, he was the lamb. He came as the lamb, then he will come as the lion, right? The Ari, the lion. And the ox. Jesus, of course, was our servant he says, what? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he is actually serving us, even as our eternal high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. And then we have the eagle, which is stands really as a type of royalty, as a type of deity. Verse 11, thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And these four living creatures, in verse 12, each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And they did not turn when they went. So, question. Put yourself in that description there for a minute. Are you following the Spirit wherever the Spirit wants you to go? Are you facing the Spirit, so to speak, or are you turning? Are you wandering off here? Are you wandering off of there? Here we have kind of a great illustration, looks to me like. Each one went straight forward. They never turned to the left or the right. And they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. Very, very obedient to the Spirit. And that's what you and I want to be. Because all through the book of Romans, or particularly through the middle part of the book of Romans, we were talking about the need of dying to the flesh and being alive in the Spirit, weren't we? I mean, that's what the Christian walk is all about, isn't it? And so every time we get a reinforcement of that, I think we want to look at it. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. So I guess they're lightning fast. So you pray for somebody in Israel, maybe they're there. I don't know. I don't know how this works. But the idea of power, the idea of quickness, the idea of moving in any direction at any time as the Spirit would lead, I would like to have that as a description of my walk with the Lord. But I've still got my calf kind of feet stuck in mud most of the time, so kind of slow going. But it's getting better, isn't it? A little bit, anyway. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. I was just trying to think, how would you see that and how would you describe it? You know, we're talking about terms here which we can't put into words, aren't we? If you want to have some fun, try to draw some of these things out, and you got to have a lot more spiritual insight than I do, because it doesn't come out with anything. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. Now, again, he's talking about the colors, which we're not quite sure what the color is. All four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, you all know what a gyroscope looks like, right? I don't know if this is like a gyroscope or what, but it's a wheel in a wheel, whatever that means. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. So here we have these wheels within wheels. So they can go any direction, and also pretty soon we'll see they go up and down as well. So they go side to side, forward, backward, up or down, wherever the Spirit leads, they go. Very obedient. Now they have rims on these wheels. How many of you know this? The Chrysler, which came out a few years ago, had these big wheels on it? These are bigger than that, I think, because it says, as for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. Those must have been some real rims. So those of you who are in the chrome wheel business, this would be a good place to kind of consider marketing, it would seem to me. But remember, there are only four rims, so you aren't going to get too much there. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Now, many people see in this the omniscience of God, all-knowing. He sees everything. He knows everything. And they're full of eyes all around. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they what? Went. And put your name in there. Wherever the Spirit wanted Phil to go, he went. How I wish that were true. And so maybe that's a prayer for us today, that we would be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So all of you who think you're big wheels, it's not exactly the same big wheel we're talking about here, but this is a Spirit-led wheel. This is a Spirit within the wheel. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal or chrysolite stretched out over their heads. And again, we're not quite sure what that color is. So we've got a number of things here given to us in colors that there's differences of opinion on what those colors are. But they're mentioned by name in different places by different authors. So it meant something to them, I would think, although I'm not quite so sure what it means to us at this time. Verse 22, actually. The likeness of the firmament. What is firmament? Now, of course, the term is first used in Genesis in the beginning, in the creation, the firmament separated the heavens from the earth and the water and so forth. But I think this term really means a platform or a stage kind of a thing. I like the word platform. The likeness of the platform above the heads of the living creatures. So it's kind of like these four creatures are under something with kind of a platform over them, kind of a firmament over them. And I think we'll see a picture of kind of a chariot here before we're done. But I think the chariot is empty. I don't think God is in the chariot. I think he's over the chariot. But again, this would be like a chariot, so to speak, it would seem. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. So here's this firmament, here's this platform stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward one another. Each had two which covered one side. Each had one which had two which covered the other side of the body. Wherever they went, I heard the noise of their wings. So these are noisy creatures, apparently, because we have that given to us several times here. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings. Now here's the description, the like. Here's what it sounded like. He mentioned it before, he mentions it again. Like the noise of many waters. How many of you have ever been next to a big waterfall? Yeah, pretty noisy, isn't it? I mean, it's earth-shattering, really. And you see the plumes of mist rising. I was in Murchison Falls in Uganda a couple of months ago, and the Nile River, that particular branch of the Nile, comes down through about a 7-foot gap, and the water comes through that thing. There's a lot of papyrus floating on the Nile, because there's papyrus all along the Nile, and they're floating along in pieces like this. But when they come through that fall there, they all get ground up to like little tiny pieces. That's just the force of the water there. Now, a couple of weeks ago, last week, I was in Brazil and went to Iguazu Falls, which is a beautiful falls. How many, anybody seen that? It's big. It's maybe 5-6 times as big as Niagara. Not real high and not real powerful, but still, when you're near the bottom of the falls, it's powerful water. Because water is powerful, you know, it really is. Now, what was almost as impressive, but it's man-made, so man-made stuff isn't all that impressive, really, but they have the world's biggest dam there. They started that dam in 1973 and didn't finish it till 2007. That's the most powerful dam in the world. They had 20 turbines. Each turbine will generate enough electricity for 1.5 million households. So that's a lot of people, isn't it? That would be 35 million households, so or 30 million households. So say 3 per household, that'd be almost 100 million people. So that's a lot of power. There's one dam being built in China right now, which is a little bit bigger, but it won't have as much electrical capability as this one does. But the turbines and all, I mean, they have pipes going to those turbines, not as big as this room, but they're big. And they have 20 of those. But you don't see really any activity there because they come out, the water comes out down under the river and just goes on out. You'll see it kind of churning around a little bit, but not really much. But then in the overflow area, they happen to have that flooding over when we happen to be there, which was really beautiful because it doesn't always do that. I mean, it only does that when the river is high. But it comes down this concrete ramp, and then it goes into the river. But so it doesn't erode the river away. They have a flume thing like comes up, and that water comes down, and it goes up. It must go up 5 or 6 stories. I mean, it is unbelievable. And all of the mist and the clouds and so forth that coming out of there, you'll just see these big plumes of clouds rising up to the sky because of that moisture. But the sound is deafening. And that's just a little water coming out of a dam, you know? I mean, quite a bit of water, but here we have likeness of this sound of many waters, like, again, what? The voice of the Almighty. Oh, wow. Can we wait to hear that? A tumult. It's called a tumult, like the noise of an army. That's a lot of noise, particularly if you got horses and chariots. Tumult like the noise of an army, and when these creatures stood still, they let down their wings. So we've got some heavy-duty flying capability here, it would seem, because they make that much noise when they're flying. Now, above all this, what do we have? I think we have, and again, an appearance of the glory of God. And above the firmament, above the platform, over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. Now, what's exactly the same description in the book of Revelation? On the likeness of the throne was a likeness. Again, likeness, likeness, likeness. So you get the idea. You can't really pin this down. Well, I know what that is. I know what this is. No, it's a likeness of that. It's a little bit to me like parables. Parables are great. They usually have one point. And if you try to make a whole bunch of doctrine off of all the supporting details in a parable, you get in trouble. And here, this is a little bit like this to me anyway, because you see all of these descriptions, but you can't quite put it into physical terms because this is in the spiritual realm. In appearance like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above. It doesn't say a throne and a man on the throne, but it says the likeness of a throne and then the appearance of a man high above it. So this is not an appearance of God sitting on the throne. If he's high above it, it doesn't look to me like. But high above the throne. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, now we're talking about the man, I saw, as it were, a color of amber. Here's that color again. With the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. So here we see, again, I believe the appearance of the glory of God, as we will be told in just a second here, like the appearance of a rainbow. So we have the rainbow given again. It's kind of interesting as you think about the rainbow a minute. When did Noah see the rainbow? Before or after the storm? When did John see the rainbow? Before or after the tribulation storm? Before. He sees it in Revelation 4 or 5, doesn't he? So that's before. I think Ezekiel here sees the rainbow over and above the storm, certainly over and above the storm of the judgment of Babylon here. But we have the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. Now here's the definition. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So what we're being told here and shown here is something that looks like the glory of the Lord. Turn back, if you would, please, to Leviticus chapter 9. You remember we were back here not too many months ago. Well, years ago, I guess I should say. And if you remember, the tabernacle was built in precise specifications in chapter, and we had the first early chapters in the sacrifices. Then in chapter 8, we had Aaron and his sons consecrated. That was an 8-day consecration of consecrating the priests to serve in the tabernacle. And now in chapter 9, we have the priestly ministry beginning. We have the very first worship service in that tabernacle with the priest consecrated. And what did God say? He said, take the young bull as a sin offering for yourself, a ram as a burnt offering. Offer them before the Lord. To the children of Israel, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, the calf and the lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as a peace offering. To offer sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. Well, how's that going to be? I didn't think the Lord would ever appear to anybody and let him live. Well, he's not going to appear to him personally. He's going to appear the glory. His glory is going to appear to him. Because pretty soon he's going to say in verse 6, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. So remember those sacrifices. The first one was the sin offering. The first issue we have to deal with is confession. The second one was the burnt offering, the consecration offering. And so we have the confession, we have the consecration, and then we have the peace offering, which is the communion. And so following those offerings, then Aaron gets up in verse 22, lifts his hands, probably gave the Aaronic kind of benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you, possibly. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. So those offerings have been done as specified. But now it looks like Aaron and Moses have to go in the tabernacle in verse 23. They went into the tabernacle meeting and came out and blessed the people. I think they probably went in and prayed some more. Doesn't say, but their choices in the tabernacle are somewhat limited. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Wow. And look at how it appeared in a way. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And now look at the reaction of the people. This is always the reaction of the people. They fell on their face. They shouted with joy and fell on their face in humility. When we see the power of the Lord, when we see the glory of the Lord, we fall on our faces. And as we look at back to Ezekiel here, as we get next week into chapter 2, actually before chapter 2, I don't think the chapter break is quite the right place here. The last part of verse 20 says, 28 reads, "So when I saw it, I fell on my face." So Ezekiel sees this glory, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and he fell on his face, and he heard a voice of one speaking. And so we'll pick that up there next week. But you see what the reaction is here. When we see the purity and the awesome and the wonder of the Lord, all we can do is fall down. Fall down and worship. And you saw the creatures. You saw the 24 elders in the heavenly throne falling down, worshiping, didn't we? Well, let's look at some other thrones here a minute. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 just a minute. And we have that well-known account of Isaiah in the year King Uzziah died. And here's how he describes the throne. It's not nearly as dramatic as Ezekiel here. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Well, what in the world are seraphim? Yeah, we don't know. Seraphim and cherubim. The only place seraphim is mentioned in the Bible is right here. It says they had six wings, but of course in Revelation it says the cherubim had six wings. So you might say, well, cherubim have four wings, because that's what we read today in Ezekiel. Seraphim have six wings, that's what we read here. Well, we don't know. Nowhere are the cherubim and the seraphim specifically referred to as angels. They're referred to as seraphim and cherubim. We do have the four living creatures here in today's study, later referred by Ezekiel in chapter 10 of them as cherubs, cherubim. And so my way of thinking is they're all angelic beings, as Bob said. They're all ministering spirits to the Lord. They're created for a purpose that God has them for. And you have the ranking. You don't have just every angel in the world running in and out of the throne of heaven, although you have thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 in the audience, right? Who's going to be judging these angels in the thousand-year millennial reign and on? We are. Wow, that's pretty good, huh? I don't know we'll be judging the four living creatures, but we'll be judging the angels. And we're told that as well. So here we have, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, I heard this from Charles Swindoll as well, but I remember when I was a little kid in King James, they said, with twain, he covered his feet. I thought he had twine that he was, wrapped. But it was twain. And I didn't know what twain was. I thought maybe it was twine. He covered his face. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. I didn't know how you flew with twine. I mean, that doesn't go very well. Anyway, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal. This is kind of typical of these creatures, isn't it? They take the coals from somewhere, put them somewhere. He had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your mouth. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." And then he said, the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." So we have here the Isaiah calling here in this one. Now, just to get a little more verbiage of some other situations, turn to Daniel chapter 10, as we have a description here in Daniel of the Lord. And you'll see very similar words here to what we have in Ezekiel. Remember Daniel and Ezekiel about the same age, maybe writing about the same time. And in Daniel chapter 10, we have this glorious man, the vision of that. Chapter 10, verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat of wine, or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that's the Tigris, and the Tigris was over by Babylon, although the Tigris-Euphrates Valley is where we are here, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, there's that same term again, his face like the appearance of lightning, we had that before, like these creatures moved about, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms like feet of burnished bronze, we had that term in today's study, in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude, we have that as well. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. So we see here this vision that Daniel has is very similar, don't we? Now, go on back to Revelation 4 again. Revelation 4 here is a little different in that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ, first, and I said 4, but let's start with 1. Chapter 1 is specifically about Jesus Christ, and look how he is described here. Verse 11 of chapter 1 of the Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book, and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, or spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, and of course we're talking about Jesus Christ here, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. There's that same term again, isn't it? He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first, and I am the last. So there we have the first revelation of Christ in the book of Revelation. Now as we go on over to the heavenly scene in verse 4, and we read this, verse 4 and verse 5, we'll pick up a bunch of more of these words that we've just been talking about. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, I will show you things which must take place after this. I think that's the rapture of the church right here in this first verse of chapter 4. Immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one set on the throne. And he who sat there like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow, and there's a rainbow we talked about earlier, around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures. There we go. Full of eyes in front of back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face of like a man, the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night. If any of you are hiring, that might be a good employee to get. They don't rest day or night. Isn't that good? No 40-hour work week for these guys, right? And they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things. and by your will they exist and were created. And I saw him in the right hand, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read this scroll to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, there they are again, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we really got a spirit world here, don't we?
Yes.
We have a spirit world. Then he came and took the scroll of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So, you praying for the kingdom of heaven returning, you'll have a part in those incense there, I think. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scrolls, to open his seals, for you were slain, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creature and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as in the sea, all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Now, when you read that, and when you're bowing down before him, are you prompted to pray along the lines of, "Hey, buddy, you know, you and I are equal"? I don't think so. He is so awesome that you can't even lift your voice or face up to him, can you? And yet, you know those he loves. He's so close that he knows the number of your hairs on your head. He thinks of us continually, and he wants to be with us forever. Isn't that something? That's just unbelievable. How can you even identify with that? I don't know. Now, in today's study, I want to close with just one thought here, back in Ezekiel chapter 1. And I want you to look first at verse 12. We mentioned this already, but I want to see if we can't get it kind of indelibly written in our minds here about Ezekiel 1, because I think there is an application here for us in being led by the Spirit. Verse 12, "Each of the four living creatures went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went." Verse 20 is almost identical. "Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went." Now, this is the wheels have been added at this point. "Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When these went, or when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels." Now, any of you here not saved? I don't see any hands flying up. So, what is your status with regard to the Holy Spirit right now? Are you filled or not? You got to be. If you're a believer, you're filled, right?
Amen.
Okay, now, if you're filled with the Spirit, is it that hard to be Spirit-led?
No.
You just have to say yes, right? But we still have the opportunity these days to say no, don't we? Nope, Lord. I know how to do this. Just out of my way. Let me handle this one. I have taken four courses and a couple of doctorate degrees, and I know how to do it. Well, no. But we see here that we are filled with the Spirit. Now, we also want to be overflowed with the Spirit, don't we? Because there's two terms there. And Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Spirit comes," what? "Upon you. And you shall be my witnesses." And so we want not only to be filled with the Spirit, we want to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit. But At any point, what I want to get the point across is that we want to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit will lead us, no question about that. It's not that we've got a lazy spirit out there and he's taking the day off and I don't know what I'm going to do because the Spirit's not here today. He's always there. We're the ones that take the time off, right? We're the ones that get into our own little pity parties and our own woe is me. And you know, I even think it's possible, like with the stuff going on right now in Libya and Japan and bad news all around the world. I think it's pretty easy to get infected with that a little bit and start to think, oh, how terrible, how awful. Now, maybe the Lord isn't on the throne. You know, man, just look at all these things happening. And oh, wow, wow. Yes, there are bad things happening, but what's really important is the eternal issue. And I've told a lot of people this. They may not agree with me. On Thursday, a week ago, before the earthquake, how many people in Japan were walking with the Lord? Less than 1%. 1%. That's not a good situation, is it? And the way I look at it, 128 million, if they live an average of about 70 years, that means about 900 are dying every day. That's the tragedy to me throughout the world, is not the 10, 20, 30,000 that get killed in an earthquake, which is bad enough, or an airplane that goes down with 400 people. Oh, that makes big news, doesn't it? But thinking about, there's probably between 25 and 30,000 people a day dying on this earth every day, every day, every day. And how many of them are not with the Lord? Probably a lot. And in Japan, if the numbers are true, what you read, 99 out of 100 that die every day, and if we have 1,000 dying a day, that means 10 people a day are saved, the other 990 are lost. And then we're all worried about an earthquake. I guess we should be worried about an earthquake somewhat, but that's not the real issue, is it? Because we're all going to die in these bodies anyway. It's just a question of when. It's not a question of if, but where are we going to be after we die? And if we're on a road to destruction, whatever the Lord uses to get us off of that road, praise God, right? So I think we ought to really be praying for those who are in trouble right now, those who are maybe dying from hypothermia, those who have no food, those who have no water. Yes, we want to pray for them. But even more, I think we want to pray for thousands upon thousands to come to the Lord, because they're getting shaken up right now, right? Wherever you go in this world, generally speaking, the more desperate the person, the more open they are to the gospel. Why do people come to the Lord in the foxhole? Why do soldiers come to the Lord in the foxhole? Because they think they're going to get killed, and a lot of them are. Up until then, they didn't come to the Lord, did they? And so we got a desperation here now. We got desperation all through the Arab world. And I mean, they have been sold this terrible false god. And now there's all kinds of trauma going on. And, you know, we got a tough thing. Without the Lord, there's no hope. I mean, you look at Libya alone. It's my understanding that Al-Qaeda is supporting the rebels. Gaddafi is supporting the other guys. Who you want to vote for? Whose side are you going to be on? There's no winners, right? They're both losers. So, well, we want to help the people. They're fighting for their freedom. Don't bet on it. Don't bet on it. The people think they are, but they're being used as pawns, really, by the corrupt leaders, right? So, we want to be Spirit-led, and we want to be in prayer for the Lord's will to be done. And we can see somewhat of a vision of His glory here. Remember when Moses was shown the backside of the Lord? He didn't really see the Lord. He saw His glory, and that was he had to cover his face. And even after he'd been to the Lord and came down, his face was all glowing, right? So the glory of the Lord is something else. I mean, it is something beyond our ability to comprehend. So as you read through Ezekiel 1, just keep in mind that we're told this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So as we look at some of these scriptures in the Bible that tell us about the glory of the Lord, I think we'll get a little better picture of it than maybe we had before. And you're going to have to really pray and say, Lord, I didn't get anything out of that study this morning. It's all a bunch of gobbledygook. I don't know what he's talking about. But pray to the Lord. The Lord will reveal to you what he wants you to know. Okay? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for my precious brothers and sisters, so alert and so attentive. And I pray that we are in your word. It is very important because it is from you that we would glean what you would have us to glean from it. May we look at ourselves as to whether we're being led by you or not, and may we be worshiping you and bowing down to you and praising you above all else. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.